If you have your Bibles and want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to jump in there. We're talking about fighting the good fight, and our image, our graphic has a boxer on there. And some boxers say some interesting things. Let's see if you know who said this. I done wrestled with an alligator. I done tussled with a whale. Handcuffed lightning, thrown thunder in jail. Only last week, I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. Muhammad Ali. Yeah, that guy was a classic. But I got wondering, what do boxers in particular, what do they say about anything that might touch on faith a little bit? There was one that kind of got in there. It's more on the fear factor. But Max Baer, you got to go back decades, he said this: I define fear as standing across the ring from Joe Louis and knowing he wants to go home early. Joe Louis said, and maybe this is what made Max Baer think this, Joe Louis said, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. A lot of truth there. Jake LaMotta, maybe if you remember or heard about the movie Raging Bull, he was the subject of that movie. He said, I never went to church. The priest couldn't scare me with all that stuff about hell. I entered the word stuff there. But somehow I knew inside of me, and I think this is after he hurt somebody, not outside of the ring, not in the ring. Somehow I knew inside of me, somehow, I knew that I'd pay for it. George Foreman, who some of you may not know, actually used to box before he put his name on grills. You might also know he kind of got into ministry. And he said this, I don't even think about a retirement program because I'm working for the Lord, for the Almighty. Even though the Lord's pay isn't very high, his retirement program is, you might say, out of this world. And then Sugar Ray Leonard had a deep, deep prayer life. You may not know that. He said himself, before I fight, I always pray that no one gets hurt. Yeah, dad joke. Let's look at prayer, because prayer is a big part of fighting the good fight. Paul writes in verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It's good to remind ourselves that the church was born into a hostile world that opposed it early on and for many centuries. What did the early church do in the face of that hostility? How did they respond to it? We see over and over and over again, they prayed. They responded to the world's hostility, to the government hostility, with prayer. We begin to see here that prayer must be a priority for the church. It must be a priority for the Christ follower. It must be a priority for us as families. And for us as the family of God. Well, why is that? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's reminding us that our battles aren't against other human beings, but against spiritual forces that are at work. And those forces are met with prayer on the battlefield. We are fighting spiritual forces. And Paul asked for prayers for people who were often hostile to the Christian faith. When he talks about all these leaders, these are people who didn't like these new believers. They didn't like this new sect. They didn't like this new religion. So why does Paul ask for prayers for these folks? He says, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see what he's saying here? The goal of these prayers is that people may come to know Christ. So that people may come to know Christ. And why is this knowledge so important? Well, he tells us in verse 5 and 6, there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Why is it so important? Because Jesus is the only way. The Roman government, the Roman governing powers, were okay with a plurality of religions. And if you showed up and said, I got a new religion, okay. Line starts over there. Do your thing. As long as you maintain that your religion, that your God was just one of the gods. That your way of salvation, your way of living, was just one of the paths that you could follow. Does that begin to sound familiar? But Scripture teaches that Christianity is an exclusive relationship. That there is one God and only one. There is only one way to that God, and that is through Christ Jesus. If we lined up and said, you know, here's Jesus, here's Muhammad, here's Buddha, here's Moses. Take your pick, we don't care. We think Jesus is cool, but everything else is cool too. Then nobody cares. But if we come down and we say, Jesus is the only way, that makes people stop a moment. It puts the brakes on in their tolerance with people of faith. So Paul says it's important that we have an environment that the governmental leaders allow us to lead our lives so that we can share this good news. That there is a living God who has come to his creation through Jesus to invite them in. And so when we pray, what we're praying for is a climate that allows us to invite people to consider Jesus. Not to impose Jesus on people, but to invite them to consider Jesus. To look at the scriptural record, to see what's there, and see the story that says this man was God in the flesh. To see how he lived, to hear what he taught, and to see that even after he was crucified, he rose back from the dead. People need to consider that. And the evidences that go along with it. To say maybe his exclusive claim to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords is true and worth responding to. So often, folks, when we make prayer a priority, We limit ourselves in our prayers. Oftentimes our prayers are reactive. Our prayers are, oh, something's going wrong. I better pray about that. But then we don't pray, don't pray, don't pray. Something happens. Oh, gotta pray. Then we go back down. And so we do this. Or the things that we pray about, oftentimes we limit them to just health concerns. Or maybe it's a financial concern. Or a job, we keep it all there. But Paul is telling us we need to be praying so that people can come to know Jesus. We leave out that evangelistic aspect of our prayer life. Now, here's one of the things I've had to kind of figure out in prayer. I am a free will moral agent. You are a free will moral agent. Your neighbor is a free will moral agent. And if God is going to respect our free will, he doesn't make us do anything. But God can lead people into people's lives. He can bring someone to something, someone's attention that maybe they go, oh, let me think about that. Specific. So think about that when you're praying for people specifically. God doesn't reach inside people and just turn dials. You know, faithless to faith, switch. The way God works, I've seen this in my life, maybe you've seen it in your life, is there are things that come before me. Maybe it's something I read, something I hear, and I stop and I think about it, and I think of the implications. And is that true? So when we're praying for our leaders, pray that God will influence them, will bring people into their lives who will speak a truth. Because they can still act against God's will, but we want them to see something. We want them to hear something where they will respond appropriately. So let's take a look for just a moment. Now he goes on and says this. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Basically saying, God's using me to share and pass along what I know. One of the things, folks, that we often do is we will talk about prayer, especially in larger group settings. But it'd be good if we actually took some time to pray and pray about some things specifically. And so what I'd like us to do is I'm going to offer up some prompts to you. I'm going to give you some officials by their titles, not necessarily by their names. If you don't know the name of that particular person or these people here or there, God does. So just kind of pray about that office in that area. But I'm just going to throw that out there and give some time of silence, and then I'll throw out a little bit. I want to invite you to pray for these different people and think about what we're asking for in this context of us being able to share what we have come to understand about Jesus. So whether you want to kneel, sit, bow your head, close your eyes, keep them open, whatever it takes, will you join me in these prayers? First, let's pray for our president. Let's pray for our vice president. Let's pray for President's cabinet and other executive leaders. Let's pray for our Supreme Court. Let's pray for our senators. Let's pray for our House of Representatives. Let's pray for the governor of our state. Let's pray for our state legislators. Pray for our county council and commissioners. Let's pray for our local judges. Pray for our town council. And let's pray for our school board. Our Heavenly Father, as we lift up these prayers to you, we know that there are some people who lead because they like power. They like exercising that power over other people. But there are many people, Father, who want to serve, who want to give voice to their constituents. They want to make a difference. And all of that, Father, we pray that you would be at work for the sake of your kingdom, bringing truth in front of people, helping them to see what they need to see, to understand what they need to understand. Somehow you work all this out, Father, and so we pray that you work all of this out for the good of those who love you, so that we might not just have easy lives, but we have space in which we can share what we have come to understand about Jesus, that he may be lifted up. And we pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. Paul then switches gears just a little bit. He talks about how we pray. He says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. So he's saying, as you talk about prayer, he gives a qualifier about the kind of lives that we are to be living. And why is that? Because there is a connection between holiness and effective prayer. They are connected. They go hand in hand. James says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Somehow those things go together. That when we live our lives, when we are cleansed, when we have pure motives, our prayers become more effective. Now, Paul offers then some comparative behavior for both men and women, and they may have been specific to that location and time, but they have universal applications. So he tells the men, as you're lifting up your hands, do so without anger or disputing. And then he goes on to say, I want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, the anger and disputing probably tied to the false teaching that he addressed in chapter 1 that had people debating quite a bit. But the principle is applicable to men and women everywhere and at all times. We should be having conversations, not arguments. And that anger and disputing within the church of God, what a lack of witness that is to the world. That we can't even sit down and work through a situation together. And then he also points out that focusing on outward appearance over doing good is a limitation for us. So we need to make sure that we're focused on here and what we do. So here's what we can take away from that. Holiness is defined by action, not by appearance. Holiness is defined by action, not by appearance. There's an old saying, the clothes make the man. How we dress, how we look, because we tend to gauge people by how we look and make a discernment about them. And so in that case, if we know how to dress right, we can give someone a false sense of who we are. When I was in the seventh grade in an Episcopalian church, I had an opportunity to be an altar boy. What I thought was cool about it was I was going to get to wear robes and a big gold cross. Now, here's in my warped little junior high mind. I thought, this will signal that I'm a holy dude. I'm righteous. I'm spiritual. I'm religious. Whatever it is. Because, look, I got the robes. I got the cross. I must be okay with God, right? So we often can find ways to signal to other people that we're better than what we are. But we need to make sure, because Jesus was very clear about this, as well as Paul. He said, when you go do good things, don't call attention to it. Just do good. Just do good. You don't have to post it on Instagram or Facebook or Snapchat or whatever you're using. Just do good. And then here's the other aspect. Holiness has a relational component. The anger and disputing. Scripture says, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? How can you say you love God and hate your brother? You can't. Because your brother is made in the image of God. He says, how can you say, I love God who cannot see, but I don't love this person that I can see? How we treat one another signals to the world the authenticity of our faith. Jesus said, they will know you belong to me by your love for one another. And so if we're going to be a people of prayer, if our prayers are going to be effective, we've got to figure out how we love one another. Now let me just tell you this. You guys are doing a great job. You really are. We can build on that, but you're doing a great job. We've got someone that's retiring and moving out of the area. And he mentioned that, when you go to a new church, there's a question. Am I going to be welcome? Am I going to be loved? And they felt so loved and welcomed warmly here. Now they got to go and do that all over again. And they don't know if they're going to get the same treatment they got here. What a testimony to you guys. We just need to build on that and just make sure we're looking and keeping our eyes open for people. You know, Jesus said when he was asked, what are the two greatest commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'll give you another one. Love your neighbor as yourself. How can you love your neighbor as yourself? What can you do? Here's just a simple way. We use that phrase, I got your back. Just look around and see, if you see somebody, I got your back. Now you may look around, you know, we have several hundred people that call Ellettsville Christian Church home. And you may not know all of them, and you're probably not going to get to know all of them. But you can kind of come up with a crew, can't you? A group of people, a smaller group of people that you say, I'm going to have their back. Maybe it's in a formal, you know, a small group, a soap group, a Sunday school class, something. You say, I'm going to keep an eye out for these people. And if I hear that they need something, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to be praying for these folks. I'm going to encourage them. If I don't see them for a while, I'm going to say, hey, how are you doing? I'm going to reach out. Because there is a relational aspect to holiness. Holiness isn't just defined. We oftentimes define it as this very staid thing. I don't do anything wrong. But holiness also, it has a proactive element to it. Of being proactive in loving other people and caring for other people. So as we work our way through what it means to fight the good fight, we need to make sure we're bringing prayer in as our greatest weapon. Whether we're praying for our leaders, or you're praying for your neighbors, or for your family members, pray. And let's just walk through for a moment. Let's think about the different contexts in which we live. What does it mean to love the people in your life, in your home? Are you a giver or are you a taker? Go back to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and just revisit those phrases from time to time. Love is patient, love is kind. And just ask yourself, how am I doing in my family with this? If you're a student in school, what's it look like at school for you to love your neighbor? To have their back. You know, are you watching for those students that are alone, isolated, getting bullied? Are you a bully? How are you doing there? What's it like? How are you behaving there? What's your holiness look like there? What about at work? What's that look like? Are you an employee that can be depended on? If you're an employer, are you a compassionate employer? Do you care about the people who work for you, who maybe you supervise? As you go in, are the way that you work and the way that you serve, the way that you lead, does it lift up Jesus that if people heard you were a follower of Christ, they go, wow. Or really? What's it going to be? Or when you go to the court or the field or wherever it's at, does your competitive streak take over? I remember years ago sitting in at a basketball game and listening to these people around me just say ugly, ugly things about the ref. And I was sitting next to an elder of the church and I can't believe they said that. And they looked at me like I was from Mars or California or... Well, that's just normal. Really? Is it? Not if we're going to claim to be followers of Christ. Something needs to change. We need to bring something else to the table so that our prayers are effective. As we come now to a time of communion, the relational aspect is so important. That what we have here together is that we come together. We don't just do this in isolation. We do this together. We remember in the bread, the body of Christ. We remember in the cup, the blood of Christ poured out for ourselves, but also for the people around us. That we're thinking of them and we're doing this together. Praying together and praying for one another and for all of those around us. Let's think about, while we take these elements, what that means for each of us in some way right now, today. What does that look like? What are you thankful for? What might you need to change? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a chance to take of this cup, to take of this bread, these little yet so simple elements that remind us of Jesus and what he did. Claiming that truth, that as often as we do this, we proclaim Christ, him crucified and resurrected. We proclaim the gospel just in this moment right now. Thank you, Father, not only for the body of Christ represented in those symbols, but for the body of Christ that sits in here right now. Help us to be mindful of one another, and we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.